Well, one more time, good morning. It's so good to worship with you, to see you, to get to just love on you and be with you and see what God's doing in your life. And I look around this room, I gotta start doing neck stretches before I come to church on Sundays so I can get all the way around right here. In our old building, it was, you know, just everybody right in front of it. Now it's like, I don't know which way to look. And then I get self-conscious because I got to make sure you're seeing my good side, which I honestly really don't have. But it is what it is, right? All right, that was awkward. Let me move on. Speaking of, that was even more weird. Go ahead and get your Bibles open to Luke chapter 2. How about that? That's what we call a transition right there. Luke chapter 2. As you're going in your word to Luke 2, let me say a few things, preliminary stuff as you're going there. First of all, I want to encourage you. I want Lifehouse, and I want for you to be a Bible church. And I want to encourage you to bring your Bible to church. And don't just bring your Bible. Bring a journal or a notebook or something that to write on and something to write with. Because here's what I believe. And I believe this because I've lived this, that the Word of God is transformative, right? And for me, I've shared this publicly from not this platform, but from that platform over there. There was just a few years ago where I was in some of the deepest, darkest depression of my life. And I just began to read the Bible like I had never read the Bible before. And I believe that just spending time in God's Word with a lot of intentionality is what really delivered me from that season. And I've come to believe, and listen, you'll never argue me out of this belief, that reading the Word of God and digesting the Word of God is transformative. And even if you don't always understand it, it always works. So I want to encourage you to, if you're not a person who typically brings a Bible to church, become a person who typically brings a Bible to church. And I know you've got it on your phone, and that's great. Praise God for that. Love technology, thankful for technology. But I do believe that there's something special about paper and the inability to be distracted by other things when you're focused on a paper Bible. All right, off the soapbox. Second thing is I just want to encourage you to be in prayer for myself, for our church board, and for leadership over the next few weeks. We have yet to get actual numbers on what it is going to cost to potentially repair the other building. I've heard figures, and I have an idea of where it's going, but we plan this week, hopefully, to get actual confirmation from a general contractor on what the price is going to be. And whatever the price is, I'm fine with that. I just ask the Lord, number one, will give us wisdom and direction and clarity on what we should do. Amen. That's good, right? And that regardless of what the decision that needs to be made is, that we would be in unity and that we would trust the Lord for provision. Also, hopefully meeting with another HVAC company this week to see what it's going to take to put air conditioning in this building because, hey, June's coming. Heck, in Tennessee, January sometimes is coming. I mean, who knows? I'm just thankful right now that we can run the heat. But it's been kind of hard to actually get companies in to give us actual numbers because we're not a new build. There's a lot of obstacles to overcome. And just pray that the Lord will give us favor and direction as that comes. I don't expect anybody to do it for free, but I'm not opposed to it. I mean, you know, it's hard to argue with free, right? And so another thing I want you to be thinking about as we look forward to January, starting on January 6th, we're going to launch as Lifehouse Church into a season of 21 days of prayer and fasting. And it's going to be an incredible time. I believe that we're going to see the Lord move in amazing ways during that season of sacred devotion to Him. And we'll be giving you a little more information about that as it gets even closer. But I just want to encourage you to be in prayer as what the Lord would have you do. We will have the church building open. I'll just go ahead and tell you this. Every day during that 21 days of prayer and fasting, during the weekdays, we'll open at 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. And then again from 12 p.m. to 1 p.m. So if you want to come pray at either of those intervals, you can. We'll also be having special Wednesday night prayer gatherings and special Saturday morning prayer gatherings as well. And those will be at different times. And we'll get you more information about that as it gets a little closer. But I believe it's going to be a transformative time for us. And I think it's going to make, I truly believe that 2025, with all that we've dealt with as this 2024 has closed out, I believe 2025 is going to be a year like no other. Not just for Lifehouse Church, but I'm believing, God, that it'll be a year like no other in the positive way for you and your families as well. Amen? Amen. Come on, do you receive that? I love Christmas. If you didn't know, I do. All right, I love Christmas. If you've been here a while, you know I love Christmas. I don't care nothing about no Halloween. I don't care nothing about no Thanksgiving. I'm sorry, I know I offended half of you. I can eat good anytime. I live with Kristen, okay? I can fry a turkey in June, okay? All right? I know where they sell them, and I know where they got the peanut oil at, okay? The holiday that I love the most is Christmas, and I do. I know I don't care nothing about Thanksgiving. I was going to try to make it sound better, but it's whatever. It's just a day to eat pecan pie and sweet potato casserole with marshmallows on top, right? And pecans. Oh man, I feel the Lord in this place. But I love Christmas. It's my favorite holiday by far. I love Christmas music. I could listen to Christmas music any time of the year and not complain about it. And people who do complain about it need to get saved. I'm sort of kidding on that one. I remember as a young child listening to everything from Blue Christmas to Jingle Bell Rock to Silent Night and just being enamored with all things Christmas. I remember... as a child, I would get in the car with my mom and dad, and we would drive around, and we would look at Christmas lights. We would go on the day after Thanksgiving, when everybody else was Black Friday shopping. I didn't even know what that was until I was in my 20s. We would go to the Christmas tree farm, and we would pick out our Christmas tree. And I always wanted to bring it home that day, but we couldn't do it because they told me it would die too soon because we would forget to water it. As I've already said, I love the music. I love the movies, right? I love Christmas movies. I love It's a Wonderful Life, Charlie Brown Christmas, and those are some that I remember specifically from my childhood. I love the special desserts, right? Just the things, again, that you could have any time of the year, but for whatever reason seem to pop up around Christmas, right? I remember just loving the desserts. I love Santa and his presents. Can I get an amen, right? Yeah. Go ahead, give me, yeah, there it is. And of course, Jesus. For me, celebrating Christmas is really my first memory of catching a glimpse of the gospel. It would be many years before I would hear and begin to understand and accept the gospel for myself, but celebrating Christmas as a young child, that is when I first started getting the pieces of the good news of Jesus and seeing the picture of God's redemptive plan and his love for each one of us. Here's the thing about my memory. I cannot remember anything that happened yesterday or anything my wife has told me to do around the house. But I can remember being 3 years old. I know it's weird, it's crazy, but my wife can attest to how true all of the above statements are. Amen. Yeah. She doesn't say amen. She says, you're right. The first time I ever remember praying, and I may have prayed before this, but it's the first time I remember praying. My parents had gotten a new tree topper, and I begged for the old one. I had a Christmas tree about this tall, and the old tree topper was an angel about this tall. And I wanted to put it on my little Christmas tree in my bedroom. And this little angel was dingy and all the things, but I loved it. And it had two little lights in its each hand, or a light in each hand, and the Christmas lights, and the lights were pointing upwards. And I remember in my bedroom, I would kneel, and now this is theologically terrible, so don't see this as theological instruction, right? But I would kneel down in front of that angel, and I would pray. And in my mind, I wasn't praying to the angel, but I was believing that the angel would hear my prayers, right? I was praying things like, sincerely, like that Santa would bring me a four-wheeler and some Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle action figures. Can I get an amen? I was also praying things like that my parents wouldn't get a divorce, because that was threatened often in my home. I was praying that my dad wouldn't die of cancer that he had just been recently diagnosed with. I was praying in hopes that somehow, some way, this angel would receive these prayers, and then this is really what was going on in my, you know, brain, that he would shoot them up through those lights in his hands, and that God would receive those prayers. You can't make this up. This is real. This really happened. That God would receive these prayers and answer accordingly. Again, theologically, way off base. What I didn't understand at the time that I do understand now is that angels do not receive messages from humans and take them to God. But the opposite, in fact, is true, that angels will receive messages from God and take them to humans. In Scripture, we see time and time again, angels are used as God's messengers, or another word that we could use, God's heralds, to bring messages to us. Let's stand as we read Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read several verses, but that's going to be all right, isn't it? Because it's the Bible. It's God's word to us. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in their fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." Why were they terrified? Because angels don't look like naked babies playing harps sitting on clouds. They are imposing warrior creatures. And so if you see an angel appear to someone in Scripture, 9 times out of 10, the first thing the angel says is, "Calm down, I'm not going to kill you." He says, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news that will be great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And then suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of other angels, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest," or "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds then went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. It was just as the angel had told them. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the gospel of Christ. Thank you for your love for us. I pray that just over these next few moments, as we reflect on your word and a song inspired by your word, that you would speak to us, transform us, and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," written by Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley. Anybody remember or heard of these men? John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church, and if you have seen a hymn book, chances are half the songs in the hymn book were written by Charles Wesley, his brother. This psalm was written in 1739. It is inspired by the shepherds who encountered these angels in Luke chapter 2, which we just read. And really, if you look it up and you read some descriptions about it, one of them says it's a beautiful mixture of celebration, exclamation, exhortation, and deep theological reflection. Hark is an old word which essentially means listen up. Or if you're in Tennessee, listen here now. Hark, hearken unto me, listen to me. And herald, as I've told you a few moments ago, means messenger. As I said a second ago, this song is from the perspective of the shepherd who is essentially saying to us, hey, listen here now to these angels. They got something to say. God told them to say it, right? These shepherds are singing this carol. And the shepherd specifically, the perspective of the shepherd, he seems to be kind of overwhelmed. And we're going to talk about three things that may have overwhelmed this shepherd, which I think might help us gain a deeper appreciation for this time of year and for what it is representative of. You guys ready? I'm just going to jump in. I've already taken about 15 minutes, so I'm just going to go for it. You guys good with that? This shepherd is overwhelmed by three thoughts that I want to share with you. The first one is, this shepherd is amazed that the angels chose to appear to him. Of all people, I think this shepherd is amazed that the angels chose to appear to him. Now, to make this make a little more sense to you, you got to understand that shepherds occupy one of the lowest classes of Jewish society, right? Shepherds were the ultimate unskilled laborers, so much so that oftentimes children would become shepherds because their father or their family would have a flock of sheep and they've got a kid who really can't do much else. So, hey boy, go out and be with the sheep. We see this, one of the examples we see this is David, who would eventually become King David. If you remember in 1 Samuel, the prophet Samuel shows up to anoint a new king of Israel. He goes to a man named Jesse's house and he says to Jesse, bring your sons out because one of your boys is going to be the next king of Israel. And he starts from the oldest and he works his way down. And for every one of them, God says, no, not him. And God even tells Samuel, hey, Samuel, remember, men or humans see the appearance, but God sees the heart. Samuel says to Jesse, Jesse, don't you have any more boys? And Jesse says, well, I got this one kid. He doesn't even really think of him. I got this one kid. He's out taking care of the sheep. Someone go get David. David comes and God confirms to Samuel, this is the one who will be the next king of Israel. Shepherds were often also, if a person was a shepherd and they were an adult, it was kind of an insult to that person. Because what it meant is if you've grown up and you have done nothing more in your life than become a shepherd, then you've kind of ruined your life. And we see this in another man in Scripture. Anybody got any guesses? His name was Moses. Check this out. Moses was 80 years old. And he was still working for his father-in-law. I mean, come on, dude. It's time to move out of the basement and get a life, right? And so Moses is out taking care of his father-in-law's sheep when he has an encounter with God in the form of a burning bush. All right, come on. All right. You guys, I want you to talk to him. You got to help me out here, right? And so it's interesting that the angels first and appear to these shepherds. And it's interesting and amazing for us to take notice of this because for many of us, Christmas is a time of great joy and celebration. But for others, Christmas can also be a time of disappointment. Maybe as the year is ending and we're celebrating Christmas and as we're looking forward to a new year that is to come, you are reminded with the current situation of your life. And instead of feeling overwhelmed with joy and celebration, you feel overwhelmed with disappointment and regret. For many others, Christmas is a time where loneliness is exacerbated. The highest rates of depression and suicide throughout any given year occur around Christmas time. Maybe you're reminded of your lack of family or your distance from family or of the fact that you aren't married at this point in your life. Maybe for you, Christmas is a reminder of the pain that 2024 has brought into your life, the challenges that you've faced, the loved ones that you've lost. Maybe it's a reminder of the dysfunction in the family that you do have, but wish they weren't the way they are, right? And maybe for you, your family doesn't put the fun in dysfunction. Your biggest goal for Christmas this year is to not see the police show up to your house. That's a good goal. We should all have that goal in mind. Maybe Christmas is a reminder of the worry and the anxiety that you carry. Maybe you're worried this year how you're going to provide for your family, how you're going to buy gifts for your children. Maybe you're worried about your job. Maybe you're worried about your health. Maybe you're worried about your future. You're worried about your kids. You're worried about your spouse. You see, these shepherds likely did not feel very joyful or celebratory on this first Christmas. Maybe you're in the same place today. And I would say to you that the angels, you are the one that the angels most want to give their message to. The song says, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, and with the angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem." Whatever Christmas is looking like for you, maybe it is a time of joy and celebration, but here's the thing I've learned about life. Rarely is life all good or all bad. If in your life right now, you would say for the most part, it is joyful and celebratory, I am willing to bet that for most of us in the room, there are still aspects of our life that we wish they were not the way they are. God shows up in your life in a beautiful and powerful way, and he is redirecting our attention to the things that we are dissatisfied with in this temporary physical life, and he is redirecting our attention to the truth of eternity, that Christ has come, and while all things may not be right now, that he is at work in ways that you cannot see, the ways that you cannot think, ways that you cannot imagine, and he is setting us up for an eternal glory that blows anything this world could offer us completely out of the water. Come on, can we celebrate that? Yeah. Amen. Secondly, I believe this shepherd is awed by the celebration over the birth of a baby. In Luke 2:14, the angels proclaim, "Glory to God in highest heaven," or some translations would just say, "Glory to God in the highest." And I want you to think about these angels. They are saying, essentially, that God is deserving of the greatest praise imaginable, the highest praise that heaven itself can offer over the birth of this baby. And that's amazing, right? It's amazing when you think about these angels who have existed before the earth as we know it has existed, before the universe as we know it has existed. And they were there when God, in the beginning of creation, proclaimed, "Let there be light," and then there was light. They are saying that even compared to that moment, that this moment completely and totally overshadows the glory of that moment. And just to give you some perspective here, astronomers say, this is Google is your friend when you're looking stuff up like this, that there are at least one septillion stars in the universe. Now, I don't even comprehend what a septillion is, okay? Like, I had to look that up. It's like, you know, several rungs up there. But maybe this will help. It really doesn't, but maybe it will. One septillion or 3 million trillion stars in the universe. I don't know about you, but that's a lot, right? Okay, here's some more perspective for you. And again, Google's your friend here. 1 million seconds, how long do you guys think that is? A lot? It's 11 days ago. If we were to go 1 million seconds into the past, it's 11 days, right? 1 billion seconds, it's a lot more than 11 days. Any guesses? 33 years. It would take us all the way back to 1993 when I was praying to that angel, right? But 1 trillion seconds, that equals 32,000 years worth of time. Now, let that sink in. The angels, again, who had seen God, who with just his word create 3 million trillion stars, they look at this baby in a manger and they cry out, glory to God in the highest. I tell you, I know, listen, I love this time of year. I love all the things about this time of year, but it is so easy to let the stuff of Christmas overshadow the one whom Christmas is about. Glory to God in the highest. The song says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. The greatest glory that God has ever displayed was his decision to come and die in the place of filthy, wretched sinners, just like you and me. 1 Peter 1:12 actually tells us that the angels are essentially confused by the fact that God would do this, and they're trying to understand it better. It's popular in our world, more today than ever before, to see humans, to see ourselves as essentially good people who occasionally do dumb things, right? But the truth is that we, in our arrogance and pride as humans, would choose to defy God Almighty, right? That we would think ourselves more knowledgeable than the one who created 3 million trillion, I don't even remember anymore, stars, right? That we would think that we know more than he knows. That we would think that we would understand better than he understands. That we would think that we can call him to question and tell him what he should have done differently or better. How arrogant, how foolish, how prideful. And according to the word of God, how sinful we must be. And to just even be more plain, how stupid we must be to point our fingers in his face and say, we know better than you know. And because essentially that's what all sin is, right? All sin is rooted in pride that says, I'm smarter than God. I know more than God. I understand better than God. I'm able to make wiser choices than God. How ignorant we are. And that's what sin is. And that we would defy him, that we would, in pride, think ourselves better than him. That is the essence of insanity. And is punishable, according to Scripture, by death for all eternity. Which, you guys still with me? Is why when the creator dies in place of the created, the angels can't even comprehend it. Because they know God in ways like we don't yet know God. They know his power, they know his majesty, they know his intellect, they understand his wisdom in ways that we don't understand it, and that we would stand in his face and say, we know better, we understand better, we can do better than you. And then he says, I will make a way for them to have the life that in their sin they forfeited. That's why the angels say, we don't get it. That's why the angels say, we want to go see what is happening. That's why the angels say, glory to God in the highest. And that's why we sing songs like Amazing Grace. I know we're doing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, but let's just talk about that one for a moment. But you know why grace isn't that amazing to so many people? It's because we don't understand the depths of our need for such grace. You see, grace is only amazing to you if you recognize at least a little bit of how badly you need that grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, right? I once was lost. It's not amazing to you unless you recognize just how lost you were. But once you catch a glimpse of how lost you were, guys, I was praying to angels, okay? Paul would have written me a scathing letter of rebuke, okay? Go read Colossians. He does the same thing to them, right? You don't have appreciation for how amazing the grace is until you realize how undeserving of the grace you are. Come on, can we celebrate his goodness one more time? The song says, mild he lays his glory by. Essentially what the song is saying, that God set aside his glory. It's a play on Philippians chapter 2. Mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. Again, the angels who had seen God create all that there is with just a word, 3 million trillion stars, each putting out on average the power of a trillion megaton bombs. Again, Google is your friend. They were more amazed at the mercy of Jesus showing grace to rebellious sinners than they were by the things that he created through his spoken word. That's amazing. That's amazing. Greater power than the Son is God's power to forgive you, to heal you, to redeem you, and to help you. Hail, the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail, the Son of righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. I don't know about you, but man, I'm feeling this. Maybe it's just because I like Christmas more than you. I don't know. All right, number three, the shepherd, again, in his overwhelmed state, I believe that he's astonished that he was appointed to announce such good news. And we should be amazed by that too. The only ones who got to see angels that night were the shepherds, right? And the shepherds, listen, the shepherds got glory. They got to see a choir full of angels singing. They saw heaven opened up. They saw all of heaven celebrating. And everyone else got stinky, illiterate shepherds telling them what they'd seen. I think the shepherds were astonished that they were the ones that God was going to use to tell this story. Because in their own eyes and in the eyes of their own society, they were so unworthy. They were so unfit. They were so unqualified to share this good news. But isn't that just how God does it time and time again? That throughout Scripture, we learn that really the primary way that God speaks is through finding some reject, finding some unqualified somebody, finding someone who's messed up so much and saying, that's somebody I can use. And you know why I think God uses those kinds of people? It's because they know they don't bring anything to the table. They understand that if anything good's going to come out of my life, it's only because God in his goodness has chosen it to be so. If you think you've got it all together, if you think you've got it all figured out, if you feel like you're a pretty good person, then chances are God is probably going to say, well, I can't really use you because you're going to be too dependent on your goodness instead of my goodness. You're going to be too dependent on your strength instead of my strength. Now, God loves to use broken, flawed, unqualified people. Even now, you're hearing this message from someone who, going off of God's standard of holiness and righteousness and standard for goodness, man, I'm, to misquote Paul, I'm the screw up among screw ups. I'm the most unqualified person I've ever met to do what I get to do. But God looks at me and he looks at you and he says, what I can do in you and what I can do through you is not dependent on your goodness, on your holiness, or your righteousness. It's dependent on my goodness. God says, my goodness, my holiness, and my righteousness. That's just what God does. That's how God works. Aren't you thankful for that? I want to say, I'm going a little off script here, but I want to say this right now. I just feel the Lord in this moment that some of you, you have so self-condemned yourself, punished yourself, thought negative about yourself. And here's the truth. You're right. Everything that you're thinking is true. You're not worthy, and you're not good enough, and you've made a ton of mistakes. And using a human standard of qualifications, you're not qualified. You're not. But God, in sending his one and only Son, essentially said to the universe, to hell with being qualified, to hell with being good enough, to hell with those standards of righteousness. No. He said, if they can't get up here, I'll take what's up here and I'll bring it down there. That's the glory of the Son of God, who put on a robe of flesh and he chose to live among us and to die in our place so that we could live in his place. That voice in your head that says you're not good enough, you're not qualified, whatever it may be true, but it ain't God. You know, one of the nicknames of the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's the one who will speak to you and he'll say, you remember that time you prayed to that angel like a reprobate sinner, right? He's the one, though, who will look to you and he'll say, remember that time that you were addicted to porn? Remember that time you were addicted to drugs? Remember that time you couldn't make it through the day without drinking? Remember that time when you cheated on your spouse? Remember that time when you said this, when you did this, when you stole that, when whatever it was? That's what the devil will say to you. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will say to you, remember that time God loved you so much that he gave his one and only Son for you so that through him you could have everlasting eternal life? Why are you still sitting down? Come on. Come on. We celebrate that truth. By God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, right? Come on, celebrate it. That even though we were dead in our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by the grace of God that you have been saved. Those shepherds that night, they had no right to be privy to the good news that they were getting. No more than you or I do. But God said, I don't give a rip about rights. I give it all for grace, mercy, and love. One more time, can you celebrate the Lord? Right now, if you're in this room and truth be told, this Christmas season isn't all that you hoped it could be. For whatever reason it may be. Maybe it's something I mentioned. Maybe it's something that I didn't mention. I believe the Lord wants to bless you. I believe the Lord wants to give you a special touch of his favor. Not so that you can be a holly jolly Christmas loving person, but so that you can have the joy of the Lord. And I know this is going to be bold, and I'm totally changing up as we go, and that's fine. And I know that for some of you, embarrassment is going to be a hindrance, but, you know, sometimes you've just got to be willing to just be vulnerable, right, to receive what God has for you. And so for whatever reason, whether it's something I said or something that I didn't say, but so far this Christmas season and your outlook on it is not one of joy and celebration. But you would say and you would pray today, God, I want it to be, not because of the gifts, not because of the music or the movies, but because of you, because of your love for me. If that's your heart today, maybe It hasn't been what you wanted it to be, but I believe in Jesus' name it can be better than you ever imagined it could be. If that's your prayer, if that's your heart, right where you're standing with everybody's eyes open and everybody looking around, just would you lift your hand high in the air and say, I need prayer for that. Come on, no shame in this place. No shame. Lift it high, lift it high, lift it high, lift it high. Now, if your hand is not in the air, listen, no, keep it up, keep it up. If your hand is not in the air, I am delegating the authority to you. If your hand is not in the air, I am commissioning you to find someone who does have their hand in the air, and very lovingly, but also very authoritatively, go to them, lay hands on them, just like this right here. Lay hands on them and begin to pray for them and speak life over them. Begin to pray. Go ahead, do it now. Move now. Move now. Listen, if this is your first time to Lifehouse, but Jesus is your Savior, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have the authority to go and pray, okay? I want you to find someone with their hand in the air, and you're going to begin to pray and speak life over them like never before. Come on, church. Pray where they can hear you. Pray where they can hear you.
Lord,
pray as we dismiss. Father, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for the word of God. I pray, Lord, that the transformation in us will not be limited to while we're in this building, but Lord, that we would continue to walk in your ways, receiving all that you have for us through the power of your Spirit. God, make us more hungry for your word. Make us desperate to share the gospel. And Lord, fill us so that we can go out and that we can pour out what you've given us throughout the remainder of this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Lifehouse.